Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for the message. And may the words from my mouth be those from your heart, and people hear the message that you want them to hear today. Amen. So, I went paperless, but I've got to, can't make the font on my tablet big enough, so I've got to wear my glasses. So, bathe in the river is the story today, and it's the story of Naaman. You know, a lot of people like the story of Elisha and the healing part, but we're going to look at it from Naaman's perspective today. So, Naaman was the commander of the army for the king of Aram. He was important. Now, Aram, a little bit of history, was a neighbor to the land of Israel, and that Israel conquered generations ago, back in the time of David. The land of Aram frequently made raids on the Israeli cities to bother the people and to create political upheaval, which we definitely can understand nowadays. During one of these raids, the army of Aram took captive a young girl who was given to Naaman's wife for a maid. So basically, they kidnapped her from her village, and she was Naaman's wife's maid. Now, we also know that Naaman had leprosy. Leprosy was a slow-growing bacterial disease that caused deforming growths and eventually ended in death. Most people at that time with leprosy were quarantined outside the city so they couldn't spread it to other people. They lost their jobs, they lost their homes, they lost their families and became beggars. So we know that Naaman is an important commander of the army, but that he also had leprosy. So either he had a very slow case or he had just contracted it to still be commander of the army. Now we've got to look back at this young Israeli maid that was essentially kidnapped from her people, who was living in the land of the enemy. She saw that Naaman had leprosy and took pity on him and suggested that he went to see the prophet Elisha to be healed. So Naaman went to his king, because he couldn't just leave his land without permission, and asked for permission to go to the enemy king of Israel to ask for a healing from a God that he didn't believe in. That in and of itself is a fair miracle. So the king of Aram wrote him a letter, as we heard in the story, of recommendation. He gave Naaman silver, gold, and clothing. Now, when I was looking stuff up, equal to about $1.2 million in today's time. So it was a lot of gold and silver that the king gave him. And this showed how important Naaman was and how desperate his situation. So Naaman travels with all the gold, the silver, and the clothing to see the king of Israel. And we heard about the king of Israel's reaction. So the king of Israel at this time is evil. So we are a couple generations after Solomon. They were evil and they had turned away from God. And this was pretty much really close to when God allowed them to be taken over and sent into exile. So they were evil. The kings of Israel did not listen to their prophets and had turned away from God. So Naaman came with his gold, his silver, and his clothing and made his request and presented the introduction from the king of Aram. Now this made the Israeli king very mad. First, the king thought that he was being made fun of, because the king of Israel knew he did not have the power to heal Naaman. So he thought the king of Aram was making fun of him. Also, the king of Israel thought that Aram was looking for a fight, saying, well, heal him, and if you can't, now we will go to war. Also, the king did not have even a relationship with God who could have the power to heal. So luckily, Elisha, the prophet of God, heard about the entire exchange, heard about the reaction of the king, and decided to step in. So Elisha had Naaman sent to him to prove that there was a prophet of God in Israel. Now here's where the story, to me, gets incredibly interesting. So Naaman packs up all of his silver and his gold and his clothing. He packs up his servant from outside the king of Israel's palace, his horses and his chariots, and goes to the door of Elisha's house and waits. Naaman, the important commander of the army, important advisor to the king, stands outside the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha does not even come out to greet him. Elisha instead sends a messenger outside the door with instructions. Naaman, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times and be healed. Now, I am pretty sure that this is not what Naaman was expecting. Maybe he planned to be invited into Elisha's house. Then, as he was invited into the house, the servants would carry in the silver and the gold and the clothing. And then maybe Elisha would exclaim, "The glory, what a beautiful offering you have given to me." Elisha would be excited and grateful for the money. Now, maybe Naaman was hoping that Elisha would, "Boy, how wealthy you are and important you must be, and how worthy you are to be healed." Now, Naaman expected a grand healing. Maybe he expected to kneel in front of Elisha, and Elisha would say, "Call on the glory of God and put his hands on and be healed." Naaman expected the grand God gesture. Naaman expected to be the center of the healing, and that is not what happened. God did not work the way that Naaman had planned. He got mad. "What I wanted to happen did not. I give you money, you give me this beautiful grand healing." And he wanted nothing to do with it. He couldn't believe that the answer to healing was to bathe in a tiny, dirty river. "I have nicer rivers at home than what you've got here." He could bathe in better things at home. Naaman thought the cure was too simple. He was a hero, and he deserved a hero's miracle or cure of faith. Naaman was willing to go home and die slowly than accept a simple solution from a lowly messenger. Now, luckily, Naaman needs to thank God for his persistent servants. The servants reminded Naaman that had Elisha asked him to do something great, Naaman would have done it. Had Elisha said to Naaman, "Sacrifice 100 bulls, Naaman would have done it. Had Elisha asked him to sacrifice 1,000 sheep to be healed, he would have gladly done it immediately. Yet because the request was not grand, but humbling, Naaman refused. In order to be healed, Naaman had to listen to the advice from a lowly captive maid, hear the message from a servant, and humble himself to bathe in a dirty river. He needed to do all of these small things to fulfill God's plan. And we all know that God works in the small things. God works through the everyday people. God is in the small stuff. Now, I've had a person very close to me say that they're unsure if God exists, because they've not felt him or had that big God moment. In discussing this concern with Pastor Paul one day, I loved his prayer at the end. And his prayer was, "May nothing big enough or bad enough happen to where God is the only option." That the big God moment that we may want in order to find him may not be what makes us happy. Don't wait for the bad accident or a death in the family to look for God. The grand gesture, the big God moment, has already been done for you. Naaman would have preferred to have done a public act of sacrifice, but I have to tell you, it's already been done for you. The public sacrifice, the grand gesture, has already happened. There is not a more grand gesture than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus came to serve and to pay the price for us all. The Son of God died on the cross as the grandest gesture because of his love for us and how we desire our forgiveness. So we've already had the grand gesture, but now we need to go look for God. Because God doesn't grab us. We need to find him. So where do we go? So I looked at one of the other verses that I could have preached from today was from Galatians. And Galatians 6:1 starts with, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation as yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. So, to find God, we are to gently and humbly help a Christian overcome sin. Now, I take this verse kind of two ways. First, if I have a sin, if I want to find God, I need to listen to the gentle and humble assistance by fellow Christians. I don't need to wait to be hit over the head to find God. I just need to listen to his messengers. The other lesson from this verse is for me to be God's messenger. To find God, I can be his messenger. But I have to remember that the message must be gentle, not loud, not demeaning, not public, but gentle. The harder part of this job is to also humbly help the person on the right path. Help others not for my glory, but God's. Not to elevate myself, but to glorify God. That verse also says we are to share our troubles and problems. Another way to find God is to help others and be generous. Doing the work of God, being the hands and feet of God, is a way for us to find God. St. Teresa of Avila. Now, St. Teresa of Avila was a wealthy Spanish woman, incredibly wealthy, who chose a life of poverty as a nun. She stated, "God has no body now but yours, no hands or feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, and you are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours." So we need, in order to find God, you do God's work. And any of you have volunteered or gone to the soup kitchen in Detroit going to CAS, which a lot of the church has done, you find God in that building. You find God helping people who need your help. We find God in giving out toilet paper and shampoo here in this church, in our pantry. So being generous and helping other people is a way to find God. All right, where else to find God? Read the Bible. That's kind of the answer to all of our stuff. So we know in the Bible that God provides. You can find God in being provided. God provided man in the wilderness. God parted the Red Sea. Now we know in that story how many times the people lost God, even though he just did something for him yesterday, but he's always still there. We ask for God to provide when we say the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, and with an expectation that God will provide for us. There are many other things in the Bible that help us find God. In Jeremiah, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days we pray, when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me, and I will be found by you, says the Lord." So all we need to do is look, and we will find God. Acts 17:27 says, "His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and exist." God's purpose was for nations to seek after God and find their way towards him and find him. James 4:8 says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." That simple. God does not chase us. God does not pursue us. He wants us to follow him and seek him of our own accord. God wants us to want him. So there are many, many more statements. I could be here forever about finding God. And in the Bible, finding God made easy. We just need to look. But we must seek God to find him, but to have a relationship with God and to keep him with us, we need to pray. A lasting relationship comes with conversation and time spent together. Now think of a friend from high school, and for some it's longer than others. And when you haven't seen that friend since high school and you meet each other, you say hi, and you have a very superficial, health is good, life is good, I've got kids and grandkids, and it's superficial. But think of the friend that you see once a week, and when you see each other and the conversations that you have that have depth, and that conversation includes our heart and our desire. So talking with God regularly helps to build that deep relationship so that we don't lose God, because we know God does not lose us. The last way to find God is giving up our human belief in coincidence. So, you know, whenever I want to understand what something is, you go to the dictionary, and the dictionary definition of coincidence is a remarkable concurrence of events or circumstances without an apparent causal connection. So we have remarkable things with no connection. Truly does not make any sense to me. I want to tell you that there are no remarkable unconnected events, but God moments. The times when we're put in the right place at the right time is God putting us there. So I did bring this up last year, but I'm going to tell you my kayak story. So last year for my 50th birthday, I bought a kayak. I love my kayak. And last summer, there was a day when I'd kind of been lazy all day. And I'm like, you know, I should go out. My kayak has pedals so I can exercise. It's like riding a bike on the water. And I'm like, I should go exercise. And I'm like, no, it would be so easy just to sit here in my chair in the air conditioning and be lazy. But, you know, something told me, get out and go. So I have a bunch of lakes by my house, and something told me, go to Indian Lake, my favorite place. So I get out in the lake, and it's really nice, and the weather is beautiful, and I have a nice ride around, and I see this guy who caught a big fish trying to take a selfie, so I paddle over there, like, you want me to take your picture? And he's like, sure, so I take his picture. And at that point, I pull into the boat launch, which is really little. And as I'm pulling my kayak out, a man pulls up in his boat, and I'm like, oh, you know, just making fishing conversation. Like, did you have any luck? And he's like, I didn't take rods out. And he says to me, I'm feeling really guilty about going fishing because my wife is dying in the hospital. And I said, oh, you know, I'm so sorry. And he's like, yeah, I just felt really bad. He goes, but I've been in the hospital for 3 weeks, and I just needed a break. And I'm like, it's okay. You know, go out in your boat. You need to take a break to take care of her. And I'm truly not that person, and, you know, this is a fault of mine, that offers to pray for strangers or with strangers. And something told me, ask him if you can pray for him. And so I said to him, I said, would you like me to pray for you? And he started to cry and just said, would you? So I prayed for him. I prayed for his peace. I prayed for a good ending to his wife's life because she was dying. And he cried and he said, oh my gosh, I needed that so bad. And I said, well, you know, also, you know, God put me here to do that. And I said, I'm also a nurse, so I can tell you that going out in your boat and taking care of yourself is very important. And he says to me, you're a nurse. Well, where are you a nurse at? And I tell him, you know, and I said, but I worked at U of M for 25 years. And he's like, my sister works there. I worked with his sister for 10 years. How can you call that coincidence? That I got off my chair when I was feeling quite comfortable and lazy, that I had lake options and I went to the one. I stopped to take the kid's picture, which made me not be already driven off when the guy pulled up in his boat. I prayed for someone, which I don't always like to do or feel comfortable doing, and found out that he's the brother of someone I worked with for over 10 years. How can that be a remarkable concurrence with no causal pieces of it? It can't be coincidence. It's got to be God. So there are God moments in the Bible too. So we look for those because, you know, we go to the Bible for answers. So we talk about Ruth. We know Ruth left her homeland with her mother-in-law to a place she knew nobody, happened to be gleaning in the field of a relative who could take care of her. Did she randomly pick a field or did God put her there? In the story of Esther, which I love that story. I'm not going to actually talk about Esther. I'm going to talk about Mordecai, her brother. So years before the whole story of Esther, Mordecai saved the king's life by uncovering a plot. Years later, as the king was tricked into killing the Jews, the king that one night couldn't sleep. And because he couldn't sleep, he's like, well, you know what? Let me pull out the historical records of the kingdom. He pulls out the historical record of the time that Mordecai saved his life and said, hey, why do I want to kill the guy who saved my life? Now, was it coincidence that years before all of this happened that Mordecai saved the king's life? Was it coincidence that on the night before Mordecai was going to be killed, the king couldn't sleep? Was it coincidence that of all of the hundreds of years of historical records, the king pulls out the one that Mordecai saved his life? No, this was all planned by God years in advance. I mean, can you think of a time when you were driving, when you're like, I'm not really sure why, but I should probably just look to the left one more time, and you avoided an accident? Can you think of a time when you're like, I left a little bit early to get somewhere and happened to meet my friend in Myers that I haven't talked to in forever, who just really needed someone to talk? It's not coincidence. God is more likely to speak to you with a gentle whisper than a loud voice. We know the prophet Elijah, who was the one before Elisha, he was listening for God in the wilderness because nobody could find him. And a windstorm passed through, but God was not in the wind. There was an earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. There was a big fire, but God was not in the fire. Then Elijah heard a gentle whisper, and there was God. Little is much when God is in it. So, think of ways that you can find God. First off, listen to God's messengers. God is using people, even people you disagree with, to help us find him. Second, to find God, be God's messenger. You can find God by being his hands, feet, and voice. Third, find God through the Bible and build a lasting relationship through prayer. Lastly, realize there is no coincidence, but the careful plans of God. So don't wait for the grand gesture from God. This has already been done for us by Jesus dying for our forgiveness. Don't wait to be hit by lightning to see that God is all around you. Look for God in the simple. Like Naaman, all you need to do is bathe in the river. Amen.